good to be here, getting to minister tonight. Despite my nerves and my apprehension, I believe I have a message from the Lord for you. So I'm very excited about that. So my notes say in all caps, start in prayer. So I'm going to take my own advice and do that. Will you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, you are welcome in this place. And I thank you, Father God, for every person here. This isn't just a run-of-the-mill Wednesday night. This is a significant night, Father God, because an encounter with you is always significant. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here and speak. May you have your way with my words. This is not my agenda, Father, but this is about your word and your truth and your message, God, for your people. And I thank you that your word would be brought forth, that it would pierce the heart, that, God, it would truly change us, that, Father God, it's very possible we could walk out of this place different than the way we came in. And I thank you, Father God, that that will happen tonight, that you would anoint these words. In Jesus' most precious name, I humbly pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start out with some questions. I like feedback, so don't be afraid to shake your head, raise your hand, say yeah. All right, thanks. Thank you. Who wants to be able to lay hands on the sick and the healing manifest right then? Oh, this is good. This is good for me. Okay. Who wants to be a lender and not a borrower? Yes. Good. Who wants to single-handedly fund someone's mission trip? Who wants to single-handedly build an orphanage? Who would like to single-handedly financially build a church in Africa? Yes? Yes? Okay, very good. Very good. Who wants to rescue orphans off the streets of Guatemala? Yes. Very good. Awesome. How many of you want your entire family saved and spirit-filled and set free and working in ministry? How many of you would like that? I mean, that sounds good to you. Yes. Okay, good. How many of you want to see this sanctuary filled on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings? Yes. How many of you would like to see 10, 20, maybe 100 salvations every single Sunday morning? What if that was just normal? What if that was average? Yes? Okay. Well, in order to accomplish these great things, we have to do something different, right? Extraordinary results require extraordinary effort. They do, on our part. And I think it starts in a very simple place. I think the key to a revolutionary life begins in our heart. Who we are and what we do is a product of our heart. And I think that God is supremely invested in the condition of your heart. And I have scripture to back me up, I believe. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Proverbs 27:19, "As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects their heart." Luke 6:45, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Matthew 13:15, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Luke 21:34, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap." Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." How do we get there where we are truly giving all of our heart, withholding nothing back, giving all of it to the Lord? And here's what I feel Here's what I think. When we are at a place where our whole heart is the Lord's, then I'm going to call it something. I'm going to say that that's when we have a warrior's heart. A warrior's heart. That's a heart that is sold out to the cause of Christ. It is tuned to the frequency of the things of heaven. Okay, why a warrior's heart? Where did that come from? Okay, I think it's because God is like the ultimate warrior. God is this divine warrior. How so? Well, has he not overcome principalities? Has he not destroyed the works of the enemy? Is he not battling darkness on our behalf? Does he not rescue us? Does he not remind us what the weapons of our warfare, as he calls them, really are? Right? Does he tell us to put on the full armor of him to withstand the fiery darts? There's a lot of battle analogies, right, used in the word. So I feel like we were made to be warriors, but this requires something from us, and it requires us to have the heart of a warrior. You kind of become who you are from the inside out. So we know the condition of our heart is absolutely essential to who we are, because this is the well that our character draws from, right? And our character is going to determine our steps. Our character determines our decisions. Our character determines our goals, our ethics, our destiny. But you and I probably both know the heart is not a born warrior. It's not automatic. It's not necessarily natural. It must be made into a warrior. But that's good news, because that means we all have a chance. We can all do it. So this is a process, turning your heart into that warrior heart. This is a process. And I have been exploring several phases, I guess, or stages of growth that are required to obtain that warrior heart. And so I'm going to talk about some of those different phases of the Christian heart, because we're going to deal from the perspective of the Christian, right? We're going to talk about those phases and how we can purposefully cultivate the heart of the warrior and get those questions I had at the beginning, see some results to those, see that really happening. Okay, so would you like to have a warrior heart? Yes? Would you like to lead a revolutionary life? Yes, okay. All right, then let us begin. There's probably like 1,000 stages of the heart. Okay, we're just going to talk about 5. We're going to keep it to 5. Number 1, the hard heart. Number 2, the desperate heart. Number 3, the surrendered heart. 4th, the responsive heart. And 5th and finally is the warrior heart. Now tonight we're just going to focus on the first 3 because I'm also ministering next Wednesday. So this is just part 1. We'll talk about the first 3 tonight. We'll talk about the final 2 next week. Okay, so these phases of the heart, when we're talking about these conditions of the heart, I want you to know they're not mutually exclusive, like it's a Boy Scout badge or a grade level in school, and you can cleanly ascend to the next level once you kind of accomplish something. These phases and conditions, the heart is kind of situationally reactive, right? Meaning you can be really strong about one area of your life and then a complete and utter mess in another area of your life, right? You can have it together here and just be blah, some other area. So, for example, you might have a surrendered heart when it comes to your Bible study and your prayer time. You have surrendered that, given it to the Lord. You have died to your flesh. And 1 second later, you have a hard heart when it comes to physical disciplines, like what you eat or how much you exercise. Hard heart, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to eat what I want. Doesn't matter, right? So these things, they can interchange, overlap. All right. Our goal is for the heart to be more and more consumed by the character of the warrior. That's what our goal is. So that our default response is more and more God-honoring, that it's becoming more and more God-honoring every day. That's what we want. So for that to happen, we have to condition and purpose our heart to become more than it is right now at this moment. We have to purpose for it to change. And I want to say, coming to church for 20 years will not change your heart. It requires much more of us than sitting in a chair for 45 minutes twice a week. That's good. It's going to help, but it's not going to change anything. Because truth is only truth until it is applied. And once it is applied, it becomes power. And that power will change your life, and it will change your heart. So here's why this matters. Who you are in the kingdom of God and how you infiltrate this planet to bring God glory and to do his kingdom's purpose is the core reason why we want to have the heart of a warrior. Because our life on this earth matters. And so when we have a warrior's heart, our life's going to look different than it does right now. Right? So that's why this matters. So are you ready to delve into this with me? Number one, we're going to explore the hard heart. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this because I think you kind of get what a hard heart is, right? We know. We've heard a lot about this. A heart that is imprisoned by the trappings of this world, right? Selfishness, greed, a self-pleasing, self-centered type of person. This is someone with a hard heart. They don't see other people or their feelings or how what they do affects other people because it's all about them. A hard heart makes idols of people. It makes idols of places. It makes idols of things. I want you to think of Ebenezer Scrooge, right, before his conversion. A hard heart. What did he care about? Cared about money. That's right. But before you point your finger at Ebenezer to get the speck out of his eye, beware the log in your own. Mel, are you saying I have a hard heart? No, because you're the Wednesday night crowd, so I'm pretty sure you've got your stuff together. However, I wonder if I were to concoct the perfect storm in your life, take the person that annoys you the most, have them bring to you the subject that offends you the greatest, after you had to deal with that issue that you've just been struggling with and had you deal with it for like all day, and then have this, if that were to come together, is it possible you might have a hard heart in that situation? Maybe react with that? Possible. It just might be possible. Ask yourself, am I a Scrooge when it comes to anything? Am I a Scrooge when it comes to giving? Not just giving money. Am I a Scrooge when it comes to giving up my time for something? Not just for people I love, but for people I really don't care about. Am I a Scrooge about that? Am I stingy with my friendship? Am I stingy with the effort I put forth in an area I'm not passionate about? I'm just asking the question. The hard heart is being slowly ravaged. And it's the spiritual equivalent, I think, of like a flesh-eating bacteria. It's just gobbling up your heart slowly. And it's consuming you. A hard heart will consume you. If you think, nope, I don't have a hard heart. Everything's perfectly fine. I've got no room to grow because I'm doing everything right. If you think that, or if you get really offended when someone says, hey, you should think about doing something this way, that like really offends you, makes, you know, you react in an inappropriate way, or if any of this I've said so far offends you, chances are you may want to think about areas where you may have a hard heart. Okay, don't want a hard heart? Me neither. I don't want it either. The first step is admitting you have a problem. That's the first step. Okay, I don't want a hard heart. You have to want to change it, right? Are you walking around with a hard heart? No, probably not. Do you have a hard heart in certain areas or aspects of your life? Maybe. And to change that, you have to want it to be different. You have to want it, or it's not going to change. I've heard it said like this: the best way to say I love you is to change. The best way to say I love you. The best way to tell God you love him is to change and be different. The best way for you to tell someone you love them is to change. Stop doing that thing that drives them nuts. So you have to get sick and tired of being that way, reacting that way to that person, always yelling when this person talks to you, or always getting frustrated, or whatever it is. You know what it is. I don't have to tell you. You know. Whatever it is, you have to be desperate enough to change that hard heart. And that brings us to number two, the desperate heart. This is good. This is a good place to be. The desperate heart is so dissatisfied with how everything is going, with the hardness, with the sin, with the frustration. They're so dissatisfied that the desperate heart is ready to stop pretending to hear the word and actually hear the word and repent of the sin that's in their life. Desperate for it. That's really good. It's good to be that. How do you know if you have a desperate heart in an area? How do you know? You will go from protecting and coddling and justifying your sin to removing your sin. That's how you know. You'll stop protecting your sin, and you'll want to get it out. You'll want to remove it. What's the fruit of a desperate heart? A desperate heart looks like this. It's someone who is sick of how they're living. They're tired of their weaknesses. They're tired of feeling beat up all the time by the same thing. It's a person who is on their knees in prayer. It is a person who is repentant. A desperate heart is a repentant heart. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Romans 8:7-8, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God," right? It's that hardness, the realm of the flesh. We can't please God when we're there. But if we listen to 1 Peter 2, "Rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Just take one. Like if you were to say, "I'm really going to rid myself of envy of every kind." If you were honest with yourself, that would be a challenge, right? To truly rid yourself of envy of every kind, of hypocrisy, malice, deceit. So when I think of a desperate heart, an example really came clear to me, and it's a man who I think is a great example of a desperate heart. He was a great World War I hero named Alvin C. York. And his life story was made famous in the 1941 movie Sergeant York, starring Gary Cooper. Anybody ever seen Sergeant York? Okay. It's one of my absolute favorite movies. I love this film. And according to the York family, who was alive, and he was still alive when the movie was made in 1941, and according to their family pastor, it's a really accurate portrayal of what really happened, this film is. So here's a little background on Alvin York. He was born into a very poor family in Tennessee in 1887. He helped his widowed mother raise his younger siblings, and from an early age, he quit school so that he could work on the farm on their wretched piece of land to have enough food to feed the family. Like, they literally grew the food they ate. The mother made the clothes they wore. That's where they were at. That's how poor they were. He would go and hunt wild game out in the surrounding land to have food to feed the family. He worked a lot of odd jobs to supplement their income, and he was very devoted to the welfare of his family. That being said, he was a raging alcoholic. He spent lots of time at the saloon, got into many fights, many brawls, was arrested numerous occasions. His mother was a devout Christian, and she prayed for him, and she constantly was speaking into his life what God had for him, and that he should change and that he should repent. He ignored her and he'd go drink. Until he became desperate to change. He did. He became desperate to change. And in 1914, he had a revival experience, and it led to his conversion. And so they're going to play a clip, and I'm just going to set it up. Okay, here's what's just happened. Alvin and his family have been unfairly jilted by this rich businessman who promised them land so that they could actually grow and not grow in rocky soil. And then at the end, they swindled him out of the deal. And so his family is back to having nothing. And he is just brokenhearted and he's angry. He goes to the saloon. He gets drunk. He's talking about it with his friends. And he goes, you know what? I've got my rifle. I'm just going to go kill this man. He doesn't deserve to live. I'm going to go kill him. And so he takes his gun, gets on his horse out in the rain, and he's going to kill this guy. And as he's on his horse, a big bolt of lightning comes and strikes him, and he falls off his horse. He looks at his rifle, and it's been split completely in two. And he looks up, and he realizes that God has intervened in his life. And that's where I'll leave it, and you can watch the clip. Crooked businessman. He never drank again, and he never fought again until the draft of 1917. And I'm not going to go into great detail, and I encourage you again to watch it and learn his story, but this God-fearing man turned into one of the greatest war heroes this country has ever known. While in the midst of battle in France, He single-handedly took down a German machine gun nest with his sharp shooting skills. And after most of the people in his troop had been killed, including his commanding officers, there were 7 men left in his troop. He assumed command. He took those 7 men, and he captured 134 German soldiers and their 4 commanding officers, 7 of them. And he was awarded the Medal of Honor and 50 other decorations. And how did that happen? I think it happened because he had a desperate heart, because he decided to bow down and give up all the sin and the darkness that was in his life. Because once you eradicate that sin from your life, you are able to then cultivate a warrior's heart. And he truly became a man who had the heart of a warrior. So, number 3, the surrendered heart. The surrendered heart is the condition of your heart where you are submitting to a constant refining, where you're teachable to the things of the Spirit, you're sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, where you're continually mining out the darkness that tries to infiltrate your life. Malachi 2, it says, "For he will be like a refiner's fire." God is a refiner's fire, and that can make all the difference in us. And I was reading, it says, "A refiner's fire does not destroy indiscriminately like a forest fire." God just doesn't go, right? And we self-combust. It doesn't consume completely like an incinerator. A refiner's fire refines, it purifies, it melts down the silver or gold, and it separates out the impurities that ruin its value, and it burns it up, and it leaves the silver and gold intact, right? It's a good thing. So I was looking for an example for this one. I was really struggling with it, and then I realized it's because I am my own example for this. I am very much in the process of surrendering my whole heart to the Lord. In every area of my life, in every area, as a wife, I want to honor my husband, as a mother, as a teacher, as a worship leader, in my housework, with my talents and my time. Spiritually, on every level, I am surrendering my heart on every level. And that's a process, people, let me tell you. Okay, starting on January 1st of this year, I spent every evening till about mid-February, I just decided instead of watching TV at night, I was going to go and I was going to read my Bible every night instead of watching TV. And it was really nice. It was really refreshing and wonderful. And I liked that time, spending that time with the Lord and realizing how much I didn't know and how much I assumed I did, and asking him questions about Scripture, and it was just really good. Normally, I'm not that kind of girl. Normally, the kids are in bed, I'm finally going to watch some TV kind of person. That's normally me. And so one night recently, I decided I needed some TV therapy. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you ever need TV therapy? And so one of my favorite shows was on, and I was going to watch it. And it's just a current network sitcom, which will remain nameless. And I watched it, and it had really been weeks since I had watched the show. It had been weeks. And as I was sitting there watching it, my heart grieved. And if you would have asked me before, "Hey, what do you think of the show?" I would have said, "Oh, it's really funny, and it's cleverly written, and there's great characters, and there's these witty plot lines, and it's really funny." And I liked the characters, and sure, the characters were flawed, but we're all flawed, right? Everybody's flawed. It's, you know, makes life interesting. But now, what was jumping out at me wasn't the stylish or the funny characters, but the character of the characters. That was really, really hitting me hard. I was being bombarded with sexual immorality and sexual perversion and drunkenness and general godlessness and deceitfulness and gossip and selfishness and cruelty and idolatry all in this cute little show. And that's what I was seeing. And my heart was grieved by a show that I had previously felt was harmless to me. I would have said, "Nah, it's harmless." I've heard Ivan Tate say that you smell like where you dwell. Have you ever been inside and a bunch of people, like, were playing football or basketball or something, and then they all came inside, and you're like, "Whoa, no, no, this has got to change." You smell the outside, right? You can smell it. And they're like, "What? We don't smell." Because they've been in it. They don't smell it. I didn't smell the show when I spent my time there. And I walked away for a bit, and I became more accustomed to the fragrance of the word. And when I came back to my happy little show, it smelled like garbage to me. So did I give it up right there and then? No. No, I didn't. I wrestled with this grief. I was like, it was just that episode. That was like a bad episode. And most of the time it's not like this. I can still watch most of the show. I'll be more careful about which ones I watch. I've got to see how this story ends. I was dancing with my darkness, and I was trying to lead. And let me tell you about dancing with darkness. Darkness doesn't let you lead, because darkness is slowly trying to move you to the dark corner of the room where sin and destruction are waiting for you. So you have to let go and stop dancing. That's what you have to do. So I'm just being very transparent. I'm not one of those people that say that all entertainment is bad, okay? There's film I enjoy. There's television I enjoy. I was a film major at the University of Texas. I like the creative arts. I do not have a personal conviction about all TV and all film. I just used a movie to illustrate a point, right? So you know, I just want you to know where I'm coming from. And in fact, one of the reasons I'm not telling you what the show is, because Romans 14, just read it later. Romans 14. I don't want you to judge yourself based on my conviction, right? That's me and God. That's the Holy Spirit telling me something. Your conviction is you and God and the Word, okay? So if you watch the show, if I were to find out you watch the show, I would not pass judgment on you. I would not think ill of you. I just want to clarify. Here's what the deal is. The Lord let me know this particular show was no longer for me. And I could no longer deny it. And so there's something about my spiritual and emotional makeup and my walk and destiny with the Lord and all these little ingredients, when they come together with that show, the combination doesn't work anymore. Just doesn't work anymore. So let me tell you, the process of giving the show up was the equivalent of a young child being told they can't have their blankie anymore. Really. I mean, really. I'm like, my other friends watch it, and why do I have to give it up? And it's not all bad, and there's some good redemptive lessons in there. And but, I'm literally 4 years old. I'm 4 years old arguing with God about what he's gently nudging me to do. Refinement is not easy. Refinement is not easy. What was my turning point? I'll tell you. I asked myself this one simple question. Does this show dishonor God? And my answer was yes. I didn't ask God, does the show dishonor you? I asked me. I used my own judgment. To me, does this dishonor God? Yes. Well then, okay, I can't argue anymore. I got on my knees. And I told the Lord I was so sorry for taking so long to surrender this worthless little stupid trinket to him. And I said that I would no longer invest my time in something that dishonors him. Okay, so again, let me be clear. Do not limit this concept to your television habits. Although it's very likely there are some bad television habits in here. Don't limit this concept. We're talking about, this could be anything. This could be anything. This is about surrender Surrender. A surrendered heart. Okay, now it's time for you to get transparent. Is there anything you are investing in that dishonors your God? You don't have to say it out loud. I just want you to think about it. It could be a TV show. It could be a movie you watch. It could be a friendship or a relationship that you have. It could be your work ethic. It could be a bad habit. It could be the music you listen to. It could be the way you spend your money, the way you don't spend your money, the way you spend your time, the way you don't spend your time, how you eat, how you speak to people, a magazine you're subscribed to, an author you love, not being accountable in a certain area, not being reliable, not being diligent in an area you know you need to be. I'm just trying to get your brain working. Is there an area that there's active dishonor to the Lord? 2 Timothy 3 says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. There's another translation that says, lovers of sensual pleasure and vain amusements. What am I missing out on in the kingdom because I'm clinging to a vain amusement? The desperate heart, right? The desperate heart, what does it do? It sees sin and it eradicates it. God, I'm giving you the sin. And sin are those black holes that just swallow the light, right? We know sin. Sin's easy to define. But the surrendered heart is going deeper, right? It's going past that, and it's going to mine out all the darkness, big and little, right? It may not be this great big sin that says sin, right? It's not always like that. There's a daily darkness that we have to battle. It's a daily thing. You're bombarded with it. And most of the time, it's not a big black hole of sin. Sometimes it's just like a little dimmer switch. Anybody have a little dimmer switch on your light at home? You can turn it and it kind of creates mood lighting, right? That's what these little darknesses are, okay? They slowly dim the light. And sometimes it's barely even noticeable. And your eyes adjust. You just slowly adjust and you get used to it. Until you walk outside in the sun and the brightness sizzles your retinas and you're like, oh, it's like seeing a movie in the middle of the day and you walk outside and the sun's out and you can't function because it's so bright, right? And I wonder if that is what happens when people come to church who have been living in a dimly lit world all week. They come in and the brightness is too much, so they just stand still during worship and they make their grocery list during the sermon. I know, I'm saying a lot of things. I'm not really sure about what's happening here, but I'm asking the question. Our days are filled with all kinds of activities, right? And investments of our time, and most of them, hopefully, are bringing glory and honor to the Lord. But then there are some things that just are, right? Like, they're just things. Maybe they're not actively bringing honor to the Lord, but they're just there, like, I don't know, like ballet or big band music or iced tea, right? They're not bad. They're just there. I'm trying to think of, like, non-controversial things. Okay, like the Dick Van Dyke Show. My kids love the Dick Van Dyke Show. And we watch that. It's allowed. I don't have a conviction about that. It just is. You know, it's not something I see actively dishonoring God. But I will warn you, too much of anything can turn into something that dishonors the Lord, right? Every evil is a perversion of something that probably started out good. So here's what I'm asking you. If you dare, ask God what in your life is dishonoring him and then listen to his answer. God, of my seemingly harmless 10 trinkets here that I have that I play with, which of them is displeasing you? And he may say, that one. Or he might say, those four. Or he might say, all 10. All 10 of them. And this is a hard question to ask because we don't want to give up our fun little trinkets, right? They're fun. They're shiny. And they make me happy. They're my trinkets. They're my toys. And I know, I understand, but it's garbage, and it smells, and it makes you stink a little bit. And can you imagine what you're missing out on that God wants to give you or opportunities he wants to bless you with, and he can't because you won't let go of your tattered little blankie? Right? What did I miss out on as I struggled with the Lord to give up that stupid show? What could he have revealed to me in those moments? He's merciful. I'm not going to ask that question. Now, I know this doesn't apply to any of you, right? I know that. We know. I'm just hoping maybe this will help you talk to people that it does apply to. It's my sole purpose. It's just to open the conversation up, right? Now, do you want to have a warrior's heart? Do you really want that? Then you must first have a surrendered heart. You have to search out those little darknesses, those little dimmer switches, those little weevils that get in there. You got to jettison them out of your life. You just got to get rid of them. You've got to get them out of your schedule. You've got to get them out of your time. You just got to get them out. And the devil will tell you, here's what the devil will say. This is really hyper-spiritual. This is silly, right? This is religious. Don't give up your show. Don't give up that music. This is crazy. This has nothing to do with you. It's going to create this void in your life where fun and contentment used to be. And God made you this way. This is part of your personality. Don't give this up, right? 1 Corinthians 10:23, you had to see this coming. You had to see this scripture coming. Paul says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. You say, I have the right to do anything, he says, but not everything is constructive. Okay, maybe it is okay, but it's not doing you any favors. And chances are it's probably harming you, and you don't know it. Yielding to the refiner's fire is not easy because it's fire. It's fire. If someone comes to you with a big pot of fire, as they may, would you run? Would you leave? Would you get out of their way? Yes. And it's going to melt those toys that dishonor the Lord. But you just aren't aware of how much those things are weighing you down. They're weighing you down. And you're not aware of how much the light is being dimmed because you've gotten used to it. Okay. So it's application time. Let's apply, shall we? That surrendered heart seeks refinement. So what I want you to do is simply, really, I'm really asking you to do this. Don't feel like she's not talking to me. I'm talking to you, everyone. I want you to identify aspects of your life where you sense or smell dishonor. Where are you dancing or flirting with darkness? What area is that happening in? What are those dimmer switches? If you ask the Lord, he will reveal them to you. It's easier not to ask, I know. But if you ask, he'll reveal them to you. Are you treating anything that is sacred as if it's casual? Where is that happening? All right, and then once he reveals it to you and once you know it, you might already know it. You might have been wrestling with something for 5 years. Okay, you know it. Throw away that garbage. Throw it away. Get it out of your life. Remove it. And if you have to do it every day, you do it every day until it becomes natural for you. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my word in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The surrendered heart welcomes the pruning shears of the Lord because it knows that it will produce greater fruit. Wow, that's exciting, right? Do you want to produce more fruit in your life? I do. I want to produce greater fruit. But do I really? I mean, is this really a big deal? Okay, let's look. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God and I am holy. Romans 12, 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Philippians 4 and 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Ephesians 4, 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I didn't say it, the Bible said it. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Who's done that today? Who's only let things slip out that were helpful to others? That it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is the clincher. With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The surrendered heart strives to never grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:15, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. How you live, how you spend your time, what you say, what you don't say, what you invest in financially and socially and emotionally, everything matters. It all matters. Everything is significant. The little things, the big things, the 30 minutes of free time, it matters. Next week, we're going to talk about the responsive heart and the warrior heart. And I hope you'll come back and explore those with me. But I want to say one last thing. Don't confuse coming to church tonight with changing your heart. Don't confuse hearing all this as, okay, I'm different. You have to apply this truth. You have to decide what you will no longer do. And you have to free up that space in your heart. And then once you do free up that space, get ready for the Lord to come in and make something beautiful in that open space that you finally surrendered to him. Because he's going to do something awesome. If you want to be that hero in the kingdom of God with the heart of a warrior, you have to want it enough to change the things that you're doing right now. I want to end with Ephesians 1:18, and this is my prayer for all of us. It says, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints. Let's pray right now. Father God, I pray that you would flood our hearts with your light. Father God, reveal to us in your infinite goodness and infinite mercy areas, Lord, of sin that we need to give to you and be desperate enough to want to give to you. And areas, Father God, where we're playing with the darkness, where it matters, Father, that we need to surrender those things to you. Oh, and God, help us eradicate the darkness from our life so that we can become men and women who are warriors in your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. If our prayer partners would please come up, if you have anything you need prayer about, if you want to go ahead and take some of this stuff to God right now, hey, I say go for it. Why not? But if you have any other prayer need, these prayer partners would love to pray with you and faith, and I believe this is going to be a great week. I believe you can walk out of here a different person than the way you came in. And I just thank the Lord for his favor and his blessing upon the rest of your week in Jesus' name. Amen.